At Ability Chiropractic, they do things differently. They believe lasting health starts with understanding how your body truly works, not masking pain with quick fixes. Their doctors take time to educate and empower you to take control of your wellness journey. Through gentle, customized adjustments, they help you restore proper function and unlock your body's natural healing power. That's why Columbus families have trusted Ability Chiropractic since 2012. See the difference for yourself. Book your appointment today at abilitychiro.com.
Before we dive in, just a quick favor. If you're enjoying what we're doing at Angels Among Us, please take a second to rate and review the show. And if something in today's episode touches your heart, please share it with a friend. Welcome to Angels Among Us, the podcast where we share real stories of angelic encounters. Each episode, you'll hear firsthand accounts of divine protection, guidance, and miraculous interventions that remind us we're never truly alone. Whether through a whisper of comfort, an unseen hand of protection, or an unmistakable presence, angels are closer than we think. Join us as we explore these powerful experiences of angels, both seen and unseen. Hello, hello. Welcome back to another episode of Angels Among Us. I'm going to let Michaela do the introduction today. I asked her if she wanted to say the hello, hello part, but she's like, no.
No, that's perfect for you. That is your thing. So we have Miss Rochelle here, and Miss Shell, if Reese was introducing you. So we met her and her family, It would have been
about two years ago.
So Miss Rochelle is Reese's preschool teacher, and she just loved her. So she has a story to tell, and when we heard it, we definitely wanted to get her on the show, and we can't wait to hear your story. And I know it's going to bless so many people's lives that are maybe going through it and just giving advice at the end. So can't wait to listen. So go ahead, introduce yourself, and yeah, get started.
Thanks. I'm Rochelle Barron. A lot of kids know me as Mrs. Shell. I grew up here, then we moved to Seattle when I got married, and then we moved back, and probably 8 years ago, I started teaching preschool when my oldest was four. So all my kids have gone through preschool, and this was my last year teaching, and you'll hear why in a little bit, but that's basically our family. So my husband and I are both from here. We have four kids, three girls and one boy. He's sandwiched in the middle. He gets lots of...
Where is here?
Oh, Tri-Cities.
For anyone that's not... Yeah, doesn't know.
I was in preschool. Okay, so 20... Well, okay. So when Bree was born, Bree is my oldest daughter. We lived in Seattle for the first 2-3 years. When we moved to Tri-Cities, we had a pediatrician that told us she had a heart murmur, and we didn't know what that was. And a lot of people live with heart murmurs and it doesn't slow them down. So it didn't slow her down. She was in gymnastics, dance. She's like our most hyper kid, jumping on the trampoline, jumping on the couch, running everywhere, never tired. So we didn't think it was anything, but just to be safe, we followed up with a cardiologist when she was three. Three was her first appointment. They said there was nothing significant. They did hear the murmur, but just if she's happy, let her live life. So we did. And then the next year we watched it every year. And the year she was seven, well, I guess the year she was six, they told us that her left atrium had been getting larger. And it was showing that her heart was working harder than it should, but they didn't know why. They suspected restrictive cardiomyopathy, which is what we learned, just rigid muscle. The heart is just pumping, pumping, pumping and can't relax. So it's kind of like working hard. And if you never get a break, your heart just keeps working really hard. And then the muscles get rigid. And so that news was given to us January, around her birthday, 2020, because that's when COVID happened. So January of 2020, she's now 7 years old. We were told she might have restrictive cardiomyopathy, so we were sent to Seattle to have the pressures checked in her heart, and that appointment was scheduled for March, but COVID happened in March, so it wasn't an urgent surgery. And again, she had basically lived her life. She did sometimes get fatigued running a lot, where she would just hold her back and cry, and I would just hug her and give her water, and then she'd bounce back. So we just like, okay, she's fine. So March passed and went. We couldn't get into the appointment. They moved it to July. And we did go in July, and they did a heart cath and checked the pressures of her heart. And I can't remember the exact numbers, but it was high at a resting level. So she should have been more calm, but her heart was overworking, even sedated. So they said that was abnormal. So we were going to meet with the heart failure team, which we know now, in September. So that was September 15th when that appointment was made. But September 4th, I was teaching preschool, and I got a phone call, and it was from my aunt, and she said, "Bree is seizing. We don't know why. We called 911, and your mom's doing CPR." And I'm like, kids in my house, and I don't know what's going on. I think she just got fatigued, thinking she just passed out. So I texted all the parents while I'm driving that my husband's home with the kids and that they're safe, but I'm not there. And so I went over to, it was at Howard Amon Park. They were playing tennis with my mom. And the Richland Fire Department is 2 minutes from that park. So the call was so quick to when she collapsed and then when they got there. And my daughter, Kaylee, is just a year younger than Bree. She was there with her when it happened. And she, from her story, was that she turned blue and grandma was kissing her and she didn't know what was going. And there was so many little miracles, because there was an ER doctor that was our neighbor in the park that day. There was some people that bought ice cream for the kids to distract them. I got there, got right to the stretcher to go with Bree into the ambulance. And I just assumed the mom went with the kid. So I just got in the ambulance with the medics. And we were ready to leave. They were trying to intubate her because they were not, her jaw was locking. So they couldn't get an airway secure. So they were like, "We have to secure this airway now. We got to go." And a medic came and he said, "Ma'am, this little girl needs you." And it was my daughter, Kaylee, who was terrified. And she's like, "Mom, what is going on?" And for some reason, I was really calm. And I got out of the ambulance and I told her, "It's okay. Bree's going to be okay. Go with grandma. Everything's going to be okay." And I got in the ambulance and we drove to Cadillac. And I remember them securing the airway. They actually, and I don't blame them, they knocked out her front teeth. They were both loose, so they needed to come out. Later was a blessing because it made room for her tube. But they were like, "Doesn't matter. Get it in there. Get the teeth will grow back." So she lost one tooth in the ambulance and the second tooth when we got in the emergency room. But, so that was at like 9:30 in the morning. We go to Cadillac here. They rushed her right in, and they couldn't get her oxygen above 30%. So now she's just, you know, barely there. And there was lots of people. I remember just putting their hands on my shoulder, like, "Where's the mom? Here's the instructions. Where's the dad? She's going to want clean underwear, her favorite stuffed animal. These are the things," like just lists of things to do, because we weren't thinking. But in the moment, I was just like, "I'm not leaving her side." I had my phone, my wallet. I gave my keys to my mom. She took my car. And it was during COVID, so no one could come in the hospital with us. It was just me and my husband. And at this point, my husband didn't know what was going on. He knew she fell at the park, but he didn't know. So he comes to the ER. And I held it together. I was calm until I saw his face and how scared that we just didn't know what was going to happen. And, you know, being a member of the church and having the priesthood, he was able to give her a blessing. And I think it was really sweet as a father to just have that connection with him and our Heavenly Father and our daughter. And, anyways, then as we were, the, life flight team came. And they were like, we need to get this girl out of here. She needs help. And they were like, we're not ready to fly her. 30% is too low. And the air flight was like, we got to go. Pack up your stuff. We're leaving. And I was like, okay, who do you go with? Like, a little confused. But I went with them. They just loaded her and went out. As we're passing in the hallway, I guess it doesn't matter. Adam Hargrove is one of the first responders that was there that day. There's several, but I can't remember all their names. But Adam went to medic school with my husband before we got married. So there was a little back history as we've been grateful for these heroes that they were part of my husband's life before we got married. And they were like, oh, dude, that's your little girl. Oh, and then just that connection, like, nice to see you. We got to go. And so I remember going out to the plane and they were getting, you know, all the stuff they needed. And we get in the plane and they're asking me all these safety questions. If I'm afraid to fly, if I have any weapons, all this stuff where I'm like, I literally have nothing. I promise I won't get sick. I won't pass out. I'm not scared of flying. We're good to go. Just get my little girl where she needs to go. So we get on the flight and it's so small in there. It's literally me, the guys in front of me, and the guys by her feet. And I remember just looking at her little face. And I'm forever grateful for this angel that I don't know his name. He was the respiratory specialist. He had a pump. Oh, that's one thing. At the ER, when they put the ventilator on Brie, which is the machine that helps her pump, her oxygen would drop. But if you hand pumped her and forced it in, she would get some more oxygen. So that sweet man pumped her the whole flight and even the transition. He never quit. And I remember seeing sweat dripping off his face. And I just thought, it's not even your little girl. Like, you have no idea who we are, but you're not giving up how tired your forearms are for my little girl to just keep giving her air, which I believe was part of what saved her life. Keeping that oxygen going. So we land in Seattle and the ambulance driver introduced himself and he's like, are you afraid of car, you know, fast driving? And I'm like, nope, I'm good. I'm crazy. I promise we're good. And then we're just driving and he's trying to ask what happens. And I'm like, I really don't know. She was playing tennis and then she fell over and I really don't know what's going on yet. And he said, oh man, my daughter's in the hospital right now. And I just was like, your daughter's in the hospital and you're driving me? And he's like, oh no, she's a nurse in the ICU. She is the best nurse. And then I felt like, okay, break the ice. It's okay to laugh. So we get in there and badges for me. I mean, just straight in the elevator up to the top floor ICU. They rushed her in there. I think there was like 50 people in that room. And I remember they pulled out her second tooth, asked me if I wanted it, and they were just like getting her all hooked up to everything. When they took out her intubation tube and put in a new one, her oxygen went up to 100%. And they discovered that the one that had been put in was kinked. And so if it forced that air, it just couldn't have gotten through. And that respiratory guy that I love, he said he's never seen that before, that it was just a defect from the manufacturer. So another miracle that, you know, is in Heavenly Father's plan, because that's crazy. And then I guess this is jumping around, but when I got back and heard the report, she had 45 minutes of CPR reported, which as my husband was a medic before, he said most people don't make it past like 10 or 11 minutes because they just can't go that long. And so, you know, there's lots of miracles that people might last longer than that, but So yeah, now we're in Seattle ICU. She's got a new intubation, or I guess tube in, that's what they call it. She's intubated. She's breathing 100%. She's still mostly asleep. And I remember just like people everywhere and not really knowing what I'm supposed to do as the mom. And I remember looking at her and she's just, I mean, it looks like she's asleep, but she's got so many tubes and everything just keeping her alive. And I just stayed by her side the whole time. My husband was able to come up in 4 hours that drive from Tri-Cities to Seattle. And we got up there and I just waited, you know, as a mom, you can, both parents, long to just hold your child when they're there and you just can't touch them. And you just want to touch them. And I remember, like, there'll be a time when I can just climb in her bed and hold her little body. And I did. I had a few days, and I think it was Sunday when I could hold her in her bed. And then because she had had a stroke, they had all these sensors on her head. We were watching for seizures, and everything had to be done really quickly because, from what I understand, brain damage shows up immediately, like right after a stroke, but there's a time period where it's not white anymore. So it's harder to see where the damage is done from lack of oxygen. And so they needed to do so many things quickly, but also keep her stable. And so that was day one, I guess that weekend. Then Sunday night, she couldn't talk. She couldn't look at us. She couldn't move. Her eyes were random. Like, she would say, "Bree," and then like a couple seconds later she might move, but we couldn't prove that it was response to our voices. So we just, of course, I believe she's there and I believe she's not done fighting, and I'm like, oh, she's so there, she's so fighting, she's not done, that's my Bree. And so I just stayed with her. Well, Monday morning, Eddie felt like we should have clean clothes. And so he drove home from Seattle to get us clean clothes, get some things situated for work, and he was going to drive back. So he leaves, and about 11 o'clock, I'm standing next to Bree in the hospital, and her pulse drops, and she had another heart attack. And the team was like, no pulse, everyone in here. They start doing CPR, and of course, I kind of get pushed. But I'm still like in this shock where I haven't cried yet, and I still feel like I want to know everything about what's going on. So I'm watching them do everything. And this nurse comes in and she's like, where's the mom? And she just, actually, this was after. They got her stable. 4 minutes, they got her pulse back and they got her stable. So we're like, okay, next plan is she needs to be put on life support. So I go in the hallway and I'm giving Eddie the play-by-play medic mode. Like, don't put emotion, just tell me the facts. And I was like, she just had this heart attack. They got her back in 4 minutes. This is her pulse. We're doing good. And he said that when he left the hospital, he felt this like pit in his stomach that he shouldn't have left. And I had no idea. And so I was like, well, it's out of our hands. So just come back as soon as you can. And I actually really wanted a friend of ours to drive him so he wouldn't be driving with this scary news and being emotional. So he's driving back up. Right after they got her stable, I went in the hallway to talk to the team about if I approve life support and all the risks and things. And this is the nurse that I still remember. She put her hand on my shoulder. And she's like, first she's like, where's the mom? And she found me. And she's like, you are so strong. And I just thought, you're the strong one. Like, I don't even know what's going on. But I remember that weight of her hand just supporting me, being there alone until my husband got there. And then they had a bunch of people come in for a lot of emotional support and trauma and all these things. I don't even remember who was who, but I was like, I'm fine. I've worked with special needs kids a lot of my life, and I'm not afraid of blood or puke or surgeries. Like, I can see it, and it's my kid, so I feel invested. I'm okay with this. And they're like, yeah, but you should probably sit down. And I'm like, no, I'm good. So they cut me a chair where I could sit in the window, and I watched them put her on life support. And I watched them all sewing the tubes in her neck and things. And I guess if you know about President Nelson, who's the prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, he helped in the development of the heart-lung machine that was part of this process that helped save Bree. And so that made us even more grateful for this time of medicine, that was there for her. So she's on life support, and they finally convinced me to go sit down. There's this quiet room where you're supposed to sit. And I just sat in there praying so hard that my husband could get back to see her, because she was 7 years old with a hole in her heart this whole time. And I couldn't ask her to keep living longer than she could give. That's all her heart can give. I was okay with it. But my husband needed to see her without leaving with that feeling in his stomach and then not saying goodbye. So I prayed so hard for her just to stay alive for 4 hours so that he could see her. And then I called my dad and my bishop because I didn't know what else to do sitting there by myself. And they just kind of gave me advice that I can't remember now, but cried with me on the phone. And then he got there and we decided that a heart transplant was the next step. That would, her heart couldn't keep handling these attacks. So she would, and each time there's some brain damage that comes because of the lack of the heart, the lack of the oxygen. And so she couldn't withstand more. So we needed to put her on a list, which we were like, yeah, let's go for it, which there's a lot that I've learned about it now, but so we decided to do that. And two complications was COVID. Not a lot of people were traveling. There wasn't as many donors available because there wasn't as many people leaving their homes. And so it might be a longer wait. But we were just hopeful, like, okay, we'll just put her on the list and see what happens. The second complication was because she had some brain damage, we had to prove that there was enough brain power to sustain a heart transplant. That if it was going to be too hard for her, we had to make that decision. And of course, I knew that she was a fighter, but I had to prove that she could go through all this. And so they moved us out of ICU, but she was on a medicine that kept her heart calm. So she couldn't get above a certain heart rate on this medicine, but you can't leave ICU. There's two levels of ICU, if I remember right. So she had to stay on this medicine until transplant to prevent her from having another heart attack. So rehab was like in her bedroom, like close to these medicines and things. So we moved to the new room, and we had just been like praying and waiting. Like, I don't know, Bree, how do we get you to laugh? How do we get them to know that if I say your name and you look at me, like, I know you know it's me. And there was another nurse that sometimes Bree would get excited. I don't even know. I imagine she got excited and she would breathe really fast, and I didn't want her heart to elevate. So I would just lay next to her and just say, breathe. And I remember just saying, breathe in, breathe out. It was probably annoying to all the nurses, but I would just sit there and calm her breathing. And a nurse took a napkin and she wrote, "You are a good mom." And she just held it up while I breathed with Bree. And I felt like that's all I could do. Because if your child can hear your voice and you could just calm a racing heart, that's all I felt like I could do. So I did that a lot, but they still was like, needed her to respond to my voice or something. So one morning, Eddie was walking the halls and he comes back and Bree just starts laughing. I was like, Bree, it's funny. And she's just like throwing her head back. Like, she couldn't move her head, but she was moving her face. And I just remember thinking, what is so funny? I don't want to embarrass her, but she did something that made her laugh. And I said, did you do that? And she laughed even harder. And I thought, she knows that's funny. And the neurology team had just walked in and there was proof. Like, it was so beautiful. And they said, well, that's an brain activity for me. So they put her on the list. They upped her to priority 1A because of her condition. And we were just like, yes, like, all we got to do is keep making her laugh and it's all going to come back. He had to learn to swallow again. So like lots of mouth swabs and lots of like touching her body to help her know what muscles are controlling other muscles. She was in a wheelchair. She had AFOs, braces made for her legs, so her legs wouldn't go flat while she's laying down. Lots and lots of things to prepare her to relearn to use her body. And then we got moved down to the next floor, ready for transplant, but not knowing when yet. And they came in and were like, we've got good news for you. And this was 10 days after we were admitted to the hospital. They say, we have a donor and it's a perfect match. It's actually one of the most perfect matches I've ever seen. And I was like, Bree, you're getting a new heart. And she's like, what? Like, more skeptical, not knowing what's going on. But for me, like, oh, so special. And in that split second, my heart jumped for Bree, but ached for the mother of the other child. Because I don't know anything about the situation, but just that one child was lost. And my child was going to be able to be saved. And they give you a box. If you were to say something to the mother, what would you say? And I just thanked her. And I don't know whatever happens with all that stuff. But it was just beautiful. So that was, I think, Friday night. So we'd been in there that 10 days. A lot of people from this area fasted for her. It was a lot on Facebook. It was not a worldwide fast, but a lot of people fasted that day. And it was September 27th that she went in for transplant. And I remember Sunday morning cleaning her and just putting a white sheet all the way over her body. And then them wheeling her off into surgery. And, you know, that symbolism of our Savior and all that he sacrificed for us. And just thinking, we're giving her to you. If she can overcome this, we'll love her. We'll do what we can. If she can't, it's okay. We can't ask her to live longer than her heart could sustain. And so she went into surgery. I don't remember. It was a few hours. And Eddie and I were just, you know, we're supposed to eat. We're supposed to relax. And we're just like antsy waiting for her to come out. And she came out. And they said that that heart was before they even had it sewn in. And I felt like that was what mother's doing. That was so Bree. If she could have picked any heart, that would have been the one that could keep up with her. And they say they probably don't take out the intubation or the breathing tube, but she was breathing great. So they took it out right out of surgery. And that's actually the machine that President Nelson helped develop, where it keeps the body alive when there's actually no heart in the body in between the swap. So that's where that blessing came in. And then, so now we're on recovery mode. She comes out, you know, she's got some chest tubes and things that we just have to let her body adjust, and lots of medicines to keep from infection and rejection and all those things. And then we've got rehab on top of that, because we can't walk, we can't talk, we can't eat, we can't, you know, we could make her laugh. I remember that, like just silly jokes. We could get her to sing. I remember she could bob her head to music that she knew. And that was about it. So we just did wheelchairs, lots of walking, lots of stretching muscles, balance beam. We were in rehab for, I think, 2 weeks. And then they moved us to the Ronald McDonald House. And I remember there's a whole transplant team that comes to teach you how to be a parent and how to follow up with things, watch for symptoms and meds and all that. And he walked in the room and he said, this is not a girl that just had a heart transplant. Like, she's bouncing around the room. And I just thought, it's Bree, though. Like, if you knew her before, it's so her. And he just, I remember saying that she has such a sweet disposition, and that he said he got that from me, which I felt like I didn't know what I was supposed to be helping her with, except for what the doctor said. There was rounds where the doctors come around every morning and tell you the game plan. And a lot of times I knew her meds, I knew her temperature, I knew all the things. And they were like, is she a nurse? I'm like, no, but I'm in here every day. I feel like I got to know what's going on so that I can do this at home. So at that point, Eddie had come home to be with our other kids. Grandmas were watching the kids back and forth. And I went to the Ronald McDonald House with her. And we just went back and forth from the hospital to appointments. And she had occupational therapy, music therapy, and physical therapy at the hospital. And that was really cool. Just all the little things, patient people that were so sweet with her. And then November 4th, we came home. So I remember bringing her home and just watching her walk in the house for the first time. They said that we would need to take out all our rugs, everything that she could trip on. She does have a cortical vision impairment, so she can see, yes, but her brain is relearning what she sees. So there was a lot of times where she could be looking at a wall and say, where's the TV? And say, well, actually, that black thing is a TV. Go feel it, hear it, like help her other senses process what it is. And now she knows that big black thing is a TV. But so much of relearning her how to see and how to process what she's seeing, which is still, we still working on that. Sorry, I'm not scared of my eyeball. So we came home November 4th. And it was beautiful. I remember just our whole family hugging her and crying and just like, Bree's home, love Bree. And many people were sweet. They brought us dinner for like 2 months. I was just like on the go, go, go. We had therapy here. We did physical therapy, occupational therapy, vision therapy, and speech. And so it was just like a full schedule year round. And I did take a year off from preschool at that point. And then, you know, she's done so great. So then we decided, because this all happened during COVID, that on the anniversary of her heart attack, we would have a run where we would just run around the block and buy a bunch of crumble cookies or cookie house cookies and just celebrate. Wanted to come celebrate that we can run, that we have a heart that pumps. And we invited all the first responders and all the people that we hadn't had a chance to talk to because of COVID. And it was going to be outside. And we did that. And there was another young man who had recovered from a coma. He was an athlete and then was unconscious. And he was relearning everything again. And to watch him and her run for the first time, where their gaits were a little off and their arms were a little, you know, wild. They did great, but I just was like crying, like, I can't run with them. They're like these angels running and they overcome so much just to run. And so it became a tradition and we do it every year on the anniversary of her heart attack. So September 6th, it's actually the 4th, but we do it the first Saturday of the September, where anyone can come and we celebrate just life. So she's doing great now. She does get some therapy in school. She just started middle school last year. And she's not in a wheelchair. She doesn't have AFO braces. She's gone from 21 medications to 7. She's doing so great. And so we just feel like it was Heavenly Father's plan. And His hand is in our lives every day with all that she endures and accomplishes. And the thing I love most is that her friends and people around us, neighbors, just think it's Bree. Bree. It never changed. It's still Bree. And they don't see sometimes all the things that she has to endure, but we just love her. We handed out bracelets 1 year that said Love Like Bree. We had a big banner. Wow. We all have t-shirts now that say Team Bree. It's just become this Bree family that people just love Bree, and we love that Heavenly Father provided a way for her to be here longer.
Yeah, obviously I'm a wreck. It's just beautiful how like you had that mother's intuition. And I know that she thinks of you as one of her biggest angels. And I know that there were angels in that room, in every room, with you. And, I know that she is just gonna forever thank you for everything that you did. And just like the doctors were saying, you know, like, is she a nurse? Like, you loved so hard and you wanted to make sure that she was comfortable. And that's a mother's love. So
thank you.
And I think too, for me, as I'm listening, and I'm sure anybody else that's listening, trying to put themselves in your shoes, and it sounds like you're crying more now than you did in the moment, right? And people listening, you know, you say that you were calm and stuff like that. And I'm sitting here like, how is that possible? You know, but then we know that in moments like that, in our darkest hours, in the worst moments of our life, that's when we feel the closest to the Savior. Even if we don't realize it at the time.
Yeah.
You know, but it's like the footprints poem that's very likely when he was there holding you up and helping you to be the person that Bree needed in those moments. And that's just what he does for us.
Yeah. And when you said that, you reminded me. So Adam, I don't know if he'll ever watch this, but hopefully I don't embarrass him. He came to the run and he was saying, we usually do not let moms in the ambulance. And Eddie was like, yeah, it's not a good idea to put the moms in there. But I just got in because I just thought it was my job. And he said, I've never seen a mom so calm on the scene. And I just was like, it wasn't me. That was God. I didn't know what to do, but I just knew I needed to be there. And so it was from him. And I think that one thing that was special as people fasted for her is there was a man, I think he works with my husband somewhere in their department. I don't know if they were close, but he claims to be atheist, but he prayed for Bree that day. And I just remember that's what it's about, to have someone that you can pray to, someone to go to in life when you need something. And I remember I have a family member that has never prayed that I know of. And they did for this moment. And it's been a lot of years. And I just thought, what about those children that never saw their mother pray? And now she's doing it for generations later for our little Bree. And there was some sweet stories that I heard about around the world that people that don't pray or had left the church or were having a hard time got enough energy to pray this day. And I had no idea what they were going through, or I didn't even ask them to pray. But then their stories relaying back to me, it just strengthens my testimony so much that Heavenly Father is aware of everyone. And even if that's the only prayer they ever say in their lives, that will mean something to them, you know? So...
For sure. You had said something that kind of caught me, and we always ask, like, you know, in every episode, if you had any advice, like, what would it be like? But you had said back when they asked you if you guys were wanting to put her on the list, like, that, I don't know how you phrased it, but you basically said that, like, maybe had you known, like, you might have done things differently or something like that. Like, what did you mean by that?
So, I guess with like transplant with her heart, if we had appointment earlier. So there's actually nothing we could have done. So we learned later that her condition, you can live your life with it and it never slow you down. Or this would be a severe symptom of having it. So she just happened to be on that end of it. If we had gone to September 15th and gone to that appointment, they would have just said, yeah, she probably has this condition. We'll just watch her. So I think, not that it's a good thing she had a heart attack, but the timing was in the Lord's hands. Like, it was going to happen. It would have just been a ticking time bomb for me to know she could have a heart attack anytime. And then I would have just been waiting for it, which would have been harder, I think, than it just being a surprise. And like, well, we kind of knew something was wrong, but they also said if she's happy, don't mess up the way of life. So let her go.
Sure.
I also had the thought, well, it kind of reminded me, your story kind of reminded me a little bit of our story, just how our greatest blessing came at the loss of somebody else, right? And that, I talked about it in one of our episodes, but that's just such a weird place to be. Like, you're so eternally grateful, mm-hmm. and at the same time, there's somebody somewhere that is devastated and hurting, right? Mm-hmm. And also probably a little bit thankful and happy that a part of that, their child is living, right? Yeah. And helping to give life to somebody else. It's just a weird place to be, where you're able to have so much joy, but it comes at the expense of somebody else. And I was curious, does Bree ever talk about her heart, her new heart, or where it came from, or like, how does she view all of that?
Yeah. We don't really know much about it besides the heart. And so that's all she knows. And she does talk about her stuff a lot, which sometimes as she's getting older, I'm trying to calm down how I explain things so I don't embarrass her. But she's like, don't talk about me. Don't tell people I have to have an EKG or an echo, or I have to do a heart cath. Dated. Like, don't tell them all that stuff. They don't need to know. But then she'll be like, I'm having surgery, so what do you want from the gift shop? Because I'll bring it back. Like, she'll just tell the thing. So my heart, we still are on rejection meds. She'll have those her whole life. But she's like, there's these fighter guys, and if I don't take my meds, they're going to try to fight my heart, because they don't know my heart's good, because it's not from my mom and dad, but it is good for me. And so, like, she explains it to people, and I'm like, okay, I'll let you take over, because she's understanding. And she's so sweet, because she's in middle school and they just did science and cell reproduction. And she's like, I love reproduction. I just love aspects. One day you'll expand your knowledge in how the body works, because she's very fascinated. Like, did you know our blood vessels are everywhere in our body? Did you know our body can heal and do this and that? And I'm like, I did, but I'm glad you know that. So
that's so awesome.
She does. She knows about it. And we try to tell her, as you know, what we know, so that she can understand. Because I think as a mom, I want her to love life. I don't want her to resent having to take meds or going to appointments all the time and all the blood draws and all the things we have to do to keep her taken care of. And so talking about it and letting her, it's hard. No one else does this, I know. But it, you know, it's our life, and this is what Heavenly Father gave to you, because you're strong enough to do this. And just trying to be really open with her and not sugarcoat that, like, yeah, one day it'll be all gone. And, you know,
so. Yeah, for sure. So if there are people listening that are going through this, like, what's your biggest piece of advice for them?
I think giving it to the Lord, putting His will above yours, which is one thing I've learned over and over and over. I can't control so much of her health. It's not my child to control. I can't. There's nothing I can do. And so I feel a lot of peace giving it to the Lord and saying, okay, it's your child too. You let me know what you want me to do, but ultimately it's up to you. And so, yeah, I would just say, like, try to submit your will. I know it's hard as an adult to put our will, give it to the Lord, but He knows best.
Yeah, what a beautiful, scary story.
Yeah.
I know, I kept trying to put myself in your shoes, and I just can't even think about it. I try not to go to those places. But, right. Yeah, so thank you for sharing and for opening up and for bearing your testimony of the Savior. So at the end, we give our guests an opportunity to share a truth, to share something that you know to be true.
I know for sure that our Savior is with us in all that we do. I know that the Book of Mormon is true. That helped me a lot when I was just sitting waiting. And I even met a family in the Ronald McDonald House whose baby needed a heart transplant. And they saw Bree running down the halls. And the dad started crying, saying he dreams that one day his baby will be able to grow to be like a running around kid. And I, you know, just that you just love him. And I gave him a Book of Mormon and my testimony. And I don't know, but I do know that helped me so much to just that peace. The Lord's in charge. Everything will work out. And if, you know, it's in his timing. So.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Nope. That was perfect. Thanks for sharing.
Yep. Thank you so much for sharing, and we'll see y'all next week.
Thanks for joining us on Angels Among Us. You can find us on YouTube and wherever you listen to podcasts. Follow along for more stories of everyday miracles and reminders that angels are among us. If you have a story to share, please email or DM us with a brief summary. We'd love to hear from you. And remember, when we are waiting, God is working.
Looking for more than just pain relief? At Ability Chiropractic, they help your body do what it was designed to do, heal naturally. Their doctors focus on spinal and nervous system alignment to restore balance, energy, and overall wellness. From infants to grandparents, families across Columbus are discovering that true healing starts from within, not from a prescription bottle. Experience what natural healing can do for you. Book your appointment today at abilitychiro.com.